For the Old Testament lesson, we will read one of the messianic prophecies, the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, where we shall begin to read at verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall lead those that are with young. And we close the reading at that point, asking God to bless it to our hearts. Some years ago, Samuel Zwamer wrote a book. And those of you who are older may recall having heard him when he preached in several of the churches of this city. He was the first missionary ever to go into the Arab tribes and Arab states around the Arabian Gulf. Since then, the missionaries have gone into Bahrain and Kuwait and Oman. But I think that Zwamer went first of all to Saudi Arabia. Well, he wrote a book while he was home on furlough one time, and in it he listed 99 names and titles and designations for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he listed them. And where they were found, there's no question about that. But one name stands out from all the others, and that is the name Jesus. And in the Catechism, we're asked, why is his name called Jesus? That is Savior. And our forefathers answered, because he saves us from our sins, and salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. We may say some additional things about that name. First of all, that it speaks to his manhood, that he was truly man. Now, that's important, and the reason is also set forth in the Catechism. He is man because God would not punish sin in any other creature. Throughout the world, the primitives sacrificed animals to God. And so did the Jews of the Old Testament. But no animal sacrifice could pay the price of sin. Now then, they knew that. The Old Testament Israel, they realized that those sacrifices simply pointed ahead to the one sacrifice that Christ would make. He must be man, but he must be also God. Why? So that the power of his Godhead might sustain his manhood as he bore the wrath of God on our sins. So this very special name was given beforehand when the angel Gabriel talked with Mary. He said to her, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." And again, when the angel of the Lord talked with Joseph before the child had been born, he said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This has become the best known of all his names. And you read both in the Old and the New Testament of the meaning of the name Jesus. You're aware that in the Old Testament it's Joshua. This is simply transliterated into the Greek and it becomes Jesus in the New Testament. It's not a translation, it's a transliteration. You substitute the letters in the Greek alphabet for the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and Joshua becomes Jesus. Having given that name, we should note that names bore significance in Bible times. People gave their children names that had significance. But sometimes they were wrong. They wanted a son or a daughter to be a certain kind of man or woman, or to do a certain work, and they gave him a name that spelled it out. And one of the cases where a father was wrong, very wrong, about what his son would be, was when David named his son Absalom. Absalom means man of peace. But Absalom was anything but a man of peace. He was to become a man with blood on his hands. This cannot happen, you understand, when God gives a name. This is why we emphasize that Gabriel gave this name to Mary. The angel of the Lord gave it to Joseph. Why? Because it tells us accurately what this child was to do. He was to save his people from their sins. Then we move over to some of the names spelled out for him in Isaiah. And Isaiah said, "His name shall be called Wonderful." Any question about that? He was wonderful in his birth, for he was the only child to be born in the human race without sin. This is the meaning of the virgin birth, after all, that the line of sin, that sinful nature which Adam gave to his children, and they gave to theirs, and my parents gave it to me, and I to my children, and they to their children, that line was broken in the case of our Savior. And he was born pure and unsullied Mary said, "How can it be?" And the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee." And the child that she brought forth was untouched and unsullied by sin. So he was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life, as he brought healing to those who were diseased, as he brought sight to the blind, as he brought hearing to the deaf, as he healed the wounds of many. Wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his death. The only one who could bear the sins of men upon the cross and settle the price of the justice of God. Wonderful in his death. Wonderful in his resurrection. As he came forth, the victor over sin and death and the grave. Wonderful in his ascension as he sat down at the right hand of majesty. Wonderful in his session as he intercedes for us both day and night. And wonderful in his coming again, when he shall come in power and great glory, and every eye shall see him as the lightning is seen from the east to the west. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall also be called Counselor. And this takes us back into eternity before time began, when God the Father and God the Son counseled together. The counsel of peace, as the Scripture, shall be between them both. This is also what we mean when we talk about the covenant of redemption. The counsel of peace, the covenant of redemption. God covenanted with his Son that the Son would enter the world, that he would bear the sins of his people, that he would rise again on the third day for their justification, and in return, the Father would give him an elect people drawn out of all the nations of the earth. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now we come to something that is referred to in the Catechism. It says, for example, in Lord's Day 6, why must he be true God? That by the power of his Godhead he might bear in his humanity the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. This is why he must be God, truly God, indeed the mighty God. For no one else could sustain the burden of the wrath of God upon our sins, but this one who was the mighty God. He had to be the mighty God that he might wrestle with the principalities and powers of darkness and come off the victor. He must be the mighty God, not simply so that they could press the crown of thorns on his brow, nor drive the nails in his hands. He must be the mighty God so that he could sustain the utter burden of the wrath of God. Hear him on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We hear that voice come out of the very depths of hell. And we know that this is the mighty God No one else could have descended to the bottomless pits of hell and come forth to say, it is finished. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. You must understand that Father is used in several senses in the Word of God. One might say, what is this that the Son becomes the Father? Well, if you'll listen but a moment, we'll see the sense in which the term Father is used. In the same sense that a Henry Ford was the father of the assembly line. In the same sense that Alexander Graham Bell was the father of the telephone. In the same sense that Marconi was the father of the wireless. In the same sense that Cornelius Vanderbilt was the father of the American rail system. They each gave birth to something new. And what would our Savior do to give birth to something new? He would bring into being a new race of people. This is why he's called the second Adam. The first Adam gave birth to the whole human race. The whole race is sprung from Adam's loins. But then a second Adam came, and he gave birth to a whole other race of men who would be reborn into the kingdom of God. He is the father of the church. He is the father of a royal nation. He is a father of a new race, an elect race who are born again into the kingdom of God. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Probably none of the titles that are given to him are as much misunderstood as this one. He shall be called the Prince of Peace. And what did the angels say when they came? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And now men ask, why is it that after 2,000 years that he has not brought peace upon the earth? How often do we hear that from the unbelievers, those who scoff? How is it that after all these years, he hasn't brought peace to the earth yet? As you well know, they misunderstand. The peace we are talking about is the peace that he brings to human hearts when men are reconciled to God. There was the absolute opposite of peace when a holy God and sinful man stood at odds with each other. But he reconciled men to God. And when that occurs, when a man is reconciled to God, the peace of God is in his heart. Now, to be sure, this has a bearing on external peace also. If all men everywhere had peace with God, there would be peace in the world. But as long as the vast majority of all the men in the world are ungodly, that long will there be wars and internal problems, riots and vandalism and all the rest. It's because they don't first have peace with God that they cannot have peace with each other. But this is the peace of which it speaks, the peace that is born into a believer's heart when he is reconciled to God. All right, then, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Counselor, the Prince of Peace. And bearing all that in mind, we go back now to the name that was given him at his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. First thing to be noted about that name is that God is saying something here that few men read from this text. It's very interesting that some of the most common texts in Scripture spell out great truths that are never grasped even by the bulk of those who claim to be Christian. Now, what does this text say? Thou shalt call his name Jesus for what? For why? What will he do? He will save his people from their sins. Save all men from their sins? It didn't say that, you know. It says he will save his people from their sins. Make salvation available as if it were something that could be kept in a jar and one may take a spoonful or not. It doesn't say that. It says he shall save his people from their sins. And every time you read that, you should read into it exactly what he said and exactly what he meant. So that when he went to the death of the cross, it was for them that he died. For his people. And he could know that not one for whom he died would be lost. He would save them, and there is nothing more or less to be said. He would rise again on the third day for their justification. Whose justification? Their justification, his people. He will save his people from their sins. Always this was on his mind. Read John 17. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. Ah, yes, he was given a people. That's why he's called the Counselor. He was given a people. He counseled with God. He would do a redemptive work on earth, and God would give him a redeemed people. And he should absolutely save them from their sins. This is the people that we read about also in the early part of Isaiah 9, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Them that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, on whom did it shine? Upon all men? You say, yes, it must be. If there's a light out there, it must shine on all men unless they are blind. And that's exactly what he said, that there are those who have eyes, but they see not. They're blind to the light. They have ears, but they hear not. They are deaf to the voice of God. They have hearts, but they do not understand. They do not understand that they are sinners who need the salvation, the shed blood of our Savior our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but I have seen the light. Of course you have. God wrought a miracle in the soul of everyone he had given to Christ from eternity. He gave them a seeing eye. That's why you have one. He gave them a hearing ear. That's why you're here today, to hear the voice of God speak out of His Word. He gave us hearts to understand. That's why you understand how greatly we need this Savior. And this is why we come rejoicing, praising God for what He has done. Given us a hearing ear, given us a seeing eye, given us a Savior whose name is Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we come with great thanksgiving upon our hearts that Thou hast taught us to know this one Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ. May the music of the angels ring upon our ears throughout this day and always. May the message that they bring be written upon our hearts, and may we know with the assurance born of the Word of God that this Savior saves us from our sins. In His name we ask it. Amen.